Well, this Wednesday evening, we come to a new series that we're beginning, where we are going to be looking at the Ten Commandments and then making brief application to prayer the same way that we did with the Apostles' Creed. This means that throughout the next few months, we'll mainly be focused on one chapter of the Bible. That's Exodus chapter 20. Though there is another place in the Old Testament where you can find the Ten Commandments listed, and if we were keeping points, then you would get bonus points if you knew where that is. I'm not going to tell you, particularly you children who are listening, try to figure out where it is. Where can you find the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament besides Exodus 20? But first, before we begin, I want to get a bit of a background of why we're doing this. Why the Ten Commandments? Well, first of all, there's a historical reason, and that is that throughout the history of the church, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer have served as the backbone for what Christian devotion looks like throughout almost every age of the church, and the Reformation included. So much so that in the Heidelberg Catechism, you see it structured around these things, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. The same is true of Calvin's Catechism that he created for the Church of Geneva. And so that's there's a historical reason, but then the main reason is that these central truths, these foundational truths, help us to grow and to know better our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. You know, sometimes in the church you'll have people, and I'm sure that many of you have been this, and this is a good thing, who say that they just want to go deeper. You know, you want to go deeper into theology, deeper into the Bible, deeper into how we should live as Christians. And that's true. But if you think about a building, what is the deepest part of the building? But the foundation. And so going deeper, in a sense, is to return to the foundation. And that's exactly what we're doing as we have looked at the Lord's Prayer in our evening worship service. You can find those sermons online. We've looked at now the Apostles' Creed, and now we're embarking on this journey through the Ten Commandments. So this evening, what I want to do is give a brief biblical and contextual introduction to the Ten Commandments as they're found in Exodus 20. In other words, answering the question, you know, what has happened to God's people that brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai where they received these words from God? And then I'll make a few comments on how this helps us to pray. Some very general comments on prayer. So let's get started in Exodus chapter 19. We'll begin there and make our way into chapter 20. I want to do four things this evening. First, I want to set the stage, or we'll see the stage being set. And then secondly, we want to see the people meeting with God. And thirdly, how we ought to appreciate the grace of God. And then fourthly, how we ought to live as the people of God. So we see the stage set first. And that's just simply a way of saying, what is the context for the Ten Commandments? We should begin with Exodus. Remember, God's people are in Egypt. They've been there since the time of Joseph. They've grown to be a great people of number and there, and they eventually were threatened and persecuted and treated wrongly by the Egyptian Pharaoh and the different taskmasters that the Israelites had. And so they cried out to the Lord over and over again, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Moses. In other words, through Moses, God saves his people. He brings them through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, after the plagues that ravaged Egypt, and he saves them. He redeems them. And in the Old Testament, the central, ultimate act of redemption is the Exodus. Like, everything goes back to that act of redemption where God saves his people. We see God providing for his people as they're out in the wilderness wandering, and he gives them water. When they are thirsty, he gives them food in the form of manna to provide them. He directs them through the pillar of fire during the night and the pillar of cloud during the day. He gives them victory over their enemies as they battle the Amalekites. He gives structure to his people, particularly chapter 18. Administratively, you could say, or he provides stability for them, even through the advice of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And then finally, in chapter 19, he meets with his people and he gives them his words, his law. Now, as you think about the stage being set for the Ten Commandments here, ask yourself, who is taking the initiative? Who's the one who is the chief actor in bringing his people redemption? Well, it's God himself. God is the one who is not merely responding, but who is proactively working. And he's working in power, showing his might, his holiness, and his grace for an undeserving people. So we see the stage is set. Now as I see the people meet with God, we want to read here from Exodus 19, verses 16 through 25. This is as they are brought to the base of Mount Sinai. And look at how God meets with his people. Listen to the description here in verses 16 and following. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. You see the awesome display of God's power here. Now, Israel had witnessed God's power in tremendous ways up to this point in Egypt with the various plagues. That is a clear description of God's power against the false gods of Egypt. And the Red Sea itself, as the water retreated to allow the people to go through and then engulfed the Pharaoh's army, as a description of God working for his people. I mean, it's tremendous to imagine what it would have been like in those situations. But here at the foot of Mount Sinai, God is actually coming to directly deal with them, with his people, with his chosen covenant people. And it is awesome in his display of power here. There's thunder, there's lightnings, there's an earthquake. The mountain shakes in ways that would make that tiny earthquake we felt a couple of Sundays ago be like just a little, like a little breath of wind compared to a hurricane. This is the power of God on display in the way he meets with his people. God comes down to his people. He descends to them. They don't climb up to him. This is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. This is just like the Garden of Eden. God came down to dwell with his people. And this is the first direct meeting with Israel. And we'll look at more of how he meets with his people in power, because each of the commandments displays in some way his powerfully holy character. But let's look at the third point here, that of appreciating the grace of God. Because the commandments begin. God speaks to his people directly, and he reminds them of his grace. That's the foundation of these commandments. It's the frame in which you find them. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" This is oftentimes called the preface to the Ten Commandments, and it's a preface because it prepares us for the commands to follow. And the preface highlights God's mercy and grace, that he brought them out of slavery, that he redeemed them from cruel bondage, that they might be bound to him, not as servile slaves like they were in Egypt, but as a blessed people who ought to obey their God, not only because he's their creator, he is, and not only because he's holy and worthy, he is, that's what the law of God here and the commandments express, the holiness and worthiness of God, but especially because he is gracious, and because he has chosen in his good pleasure to condescend and to come down and to bless his people and to give them a law. Calvin's commentary on this preface these two verses is so good that I will quote him directly. This is from his commentary on Exodus 20, verse 1. He says, "It was expedient not only that the people should be alarmed by the majesty of God, but also that they should be gently attracted, so that the law might be more precious than gold and silver, and at the same time sweeter than honey. For it would not be enough for men to be compelled by servile fear to bear its yoke, unless they were also attracted by its sweetness and willingly endured it." He afterwards recounts that special blessing with which he had honored the people, and by which he had testified that they were not chosen by him in vain, for their redemption was the sure pledge of their adoption. But in order to bind them to himself all the better, he reminds them of their former condition, for Egypt was like a house of bondage from whence the Israelites were delivered. For that reason, they were no more their own masters, since God had purchased them unto themselves. This does not indeed literally apply to us, he's talking about the church, but he has bound us to himself with a holier tie by the hand of his only begotten Son, whom Paul teaches to have died and risen again that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. There's a wonderful word that Calvin says that helps introduce these commands, that God binds us to himself, and the reason for that binding of our hearts to his is not just that he is full of majesty and power, but that he is the one who gives us the law that is better than gold and silver and sweeter than honey. Now, next week, we'll talk about how the law functions in our life. And in a certain sense, the law functions in a bitter way towards us. It teaches us on the ways that we have failed to obey God. It delineates our failure, and that is something that causes us great sorrow, but a sorrow that is to drive us to repentance and not away from the Lord. But all of us who belong to the Lord will say that his law, his commands are our delight. They're sweet to the taste. They're what we long for, even as we at times fail to keep them or desire to live as the people of God, but fail to live perfectly as the people of God. So we also appreciate the grace of God, even as we come to the law of God and the commandments. This all leads to the fourth point I'll make here, and that is the call to live as the people of God. These commandments instruct us in what it means to live as his people, to be bound to him. And this will really pattern the rest of what we'll see in this study, because the commandments are the means by which we live for the Lord. By faith, of course, we always walk by faith. That's one of the freeing truths of the new covenant and of the gospel of Christ, that our means of salvation is not in keeping these commandments. Our means of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this chapter, you see that the commandments are not given so that the Lord will be the people's redeemer and bring them out of bondage. No, he's brought them out of bondage already, so here are the commandments that they are to walk in. We live as the people of God, and we keep the commandments of God. That's how I want to think of these commandments as we go forward from this point. Let me make a few notes about prayer as we wrap this up. Again, these are fairly general. If you follow along through the Apostles' Creed study, we hit on these topics multiple times, but I think for most of us, we probably need to be reminded over and over again, even of a simple truth, like how we should pray. And so I would encourage you, before you pray this evening, if you're with your family or by yourself, read through the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 1 through 17, or if you so desire, turn over to Deuteronomy 5. That second part of the Old Testament, where you can find the commandments reiterated for the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. Read through the commandments and pray. Pray first with adoration. You know, adore God for his majesty and for the display of his power that is on display in his acts of redemption, in his acts of redeeming his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, but then ultimately for his act of redeeming a people through the cross of Christ, to redeem us from the bondage of slavery to sin. Adore God, first and foremost, for his chief act of redemption. Then secondly, fill your prayers this evening and at all times with thanksgiving, thanking God for being your God, for making you his own, for binding you to himself, for calling you to be his servant, and then for giving you an instruction, for telling you how he wants you to live. You know, the Lord is a gracious master to us and are for us. So be thankful for the redemption purchased for you by Christ. And then thirdly, pray for each of the commandments to become sweet to your taste and to be the pattern of your life. And confess your failings and your sins in light of these commandments. This will really be the brunt of our study, particularly as it's related to prayer. You know, read through each commandment and think on the ways you have failed to keep them. Bring those sins to the Lord, lay them at his feet, confess them, repent of them, and pray that following that particular commandment would become the delight of your souls. Or the Lord would help you to delight even more in following it, because these commands are given to us to instruct us in how we are to show our thankfulness to God for his merciful act of redemption. Now, next week, we'll look at a theological introduction to the commandments, following the outline in the larger catechism. So if you want to read ahead, go to the section in the Westminster Larger Catechism that deals with the Ten Commandments, and we'll mainly plant ourselves there. And then the following week, we'll begin going through each commandment, aiming to take one commandment a week for our study. May God bless our journey through these commandments. Amen.